Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of John. We've come now to the famous passage of Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. As John continues to expose us to Jesus' teachings and Jesus' works, all of which are designed that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believing we might have life in His name. Let me introduce John chapter 3 with this preface. Spiritually analyzed, there are two worlds and there are two types of human beings. The two worlds are the kingdom of darkness, comprised of the empires, the nations, the cultures, and the institutions of this temporal world. The other is the kingdom of light, or the city of God, as Augustine put it, that sphere where the presence, the power, and the peace of God rules in the hearts of men. At present, this latter sphere, the kingdom of God, is an invisible spiritual realm rather than a visible kingdom with physical boundaries. It exists wherever the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is known and worshipped in spirit and in truth. It exists wherever hearts are devoted and surrendered to God in Christ Jesus. Eventually, when Christ returns, this spiritual kingdom will take a visible physical form. Christ will return. He will crush all that remains of the kingdom of darkness. He will rule with His people over the whole earth until God's purposes on earth are finished. Then He will refashion the new heaven and a new earth, and we will enter into the eternal state. Well, that's the two worlds. Just as there are only two worlds, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God or kingdom of light, there are only two kinds of people in this world. One, there are those who are denizens of darkness, those who are rebels against God, who refuse to trust in His Son, whom He sent into the world to save us from our sins, and who are destined for eternal destruction. Two, there are those who, by virtue of their faith in Jesus Christ, have been adopted into the family of God and are therefore citizens of the kingdom of God, and they share the hope of the resurrection to life, and they will co-reign with Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage, we meet with a man by the name of Nicodemus. He knew about the kingdom of God. Let us read. Now there was a man of the Pharisees, the sect of the Pharisees. The two most prominent Jewish sects at that time were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This Pharisee was named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. He belonged to the Senate, or the ruling council of the Jews, the Sanhedrin. This man came to Jesus by night. He did not want to be caught, or did not want it to be known that he came to Jesus, because his party was hostile to him by and large. When he came to Jesus under the cover of darkness, he said to him, "Rabbi," which in a Hebrew context means teacher. We know. I don't know who all he meant by we, but more than himself. We know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that made a big impression, as we see in chapter 2, 3 through 25. The signs are not described, they are not identified, but John's selection of signs that he recounts are very selective, as he tells us. But during the Passover, Jesus had done many signs, and many were deeply impressed. On the strength of that, Nicodemus says, We put two and two together, and we know that no one can do these signs, no one can perform these wonders that you do, unless God is with him. That much I think we have straight. Well, Jesus answered and said to him, Nicodemus hadn't even asked a question yet, but Jesus went right to the bone. Truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was puzzled. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, 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 truly is assuredly. It's very emphatic. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh, Nicodemus, is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So don't marvel, don't be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. You don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it's going. Such are the ways of the wind. Well, by the same analogy, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered him, and he said, how can these things be? Jesus said, you ask me that question? He answered and said, are you a teacher of Israel, a learned doctor of the law, one of Israel's theologians, and you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know, and we bear witness of that which we have seen. You do not receive our witness. Look, if I told you of earthly things, things more accessible, and you don't believe, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things which are less accessible? No one has ascended into heaven, Nicodemus, but he who descended from heaven, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when Jesus told Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus was mystified. He took it at the most simple, basic level, and he said, I don't understand. How can one be born when he is old? I mean, good grief, he can't enter into his mother's womb again and be reborn. The language that Jesus used should have, considering who Nicodemus was and his knowledge of the Old Testament, it should have evoked several passages in the Old Testament, as well as brought to mind, Nicodemus' mind, John's baptism, which Nicodemus apparently, and certainly the majority of his fellow Pharisees, had rejected John, rejected his baptism, which was a baptism of repentance. Let's talk about the Old Testament passages and their meaning. Of course, the most prominent, there's one in Jeremiah 31, but we'll talk about Ezekiel. Ezekiel in chapter 36, verses 25 through 27, was anticipating a day of national renewal, which of course had first to take place on an individual or person-by-person basis, and Ezekiel the prophet declared this in behalf of the Lord, the Lord's words through Ezekiel. I will sprinkle clean, that is, pure water upon you, Israel, and you shall be clean. He didn't mean ceremonially, but he meant inwardly. And a little further down in the passage, he adds, and a new spirit I will put within you. This new spirit was God's own spirit. For the Lord immediately says, I will put my spirit, capital S, within you. That would have the effect of transforming the hearts of the Jews into a truly obedient people. In other words, a new birth. Well, that passage should have, Jesus reckons, popped into Nicodemus' mind as a distinguished rabbi in Israel. And that in turn should have instantly turn Nicodemus' mind to the baptisms being performed by John the Baptist. John's baptisms were ceremonial lustrations or washings. They betokened on the part of the one being baptized a recognition of the need for repentance before God, and they symbolized on the part of God a cleansing or pardon from sin. In other words, when John the Baptist called Israel to show repentance by submitting to this ceremonial washing, when they responded, believing God's prophet, God forgave their sins, cleansed them of that which stood between him, God, and them. And they were in that moment reconciled to God by this act of faith, this act of obedience expressed in faith, and prepared to receive their Messiah when he appeared. So there was no bypassing, not then, not now, the necessity of repentance. There was no bypassing the need for divine forgiveness or reconciliation and justification en route to the new birth. It wasn't the ceremonial lustration or washing that in itself cleansed their hearts. Get that. It was the act of believing God, speaking through John the Baptist, by humbly submitting to the public rites that signalized that repentance. God sent John to do that. This Nicodemus and his fellow Pharisees had generally refused to do. But it was this very step that was, negatively speaking, the condition of the new birth. It was a step of faith. So when Jesus added the phrase in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." When Jesus adds that phrase of water to the new birth equation, what he was telling this great rabbi, Nicodemus, is that the way of life, Nicodemus, that you and your compatriots have been teaching is wrong. This new birth, so necessary to see the kingdom of God, my dear sir, starts with personal repentance. As I say, that is an act of faith. And the way God has chosen for you and your fellows to indicate your humility, your repentance in that respect, is to believe John the Baptist and be baptized as a symbol of the same. That is what he means by the of water in this part of the phrase, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit. It is ambiguous whether the phrase of the Spirit is a little s or a capital S, meaning of the human spirit or the Holy Spirit, but I believe it means the Holy Spirit, and I think the context seems to indicate that. So the Lord explains that there are two wholly different kinds of birth with different capacities in verse 6. He says, "Nicodemus, that which is flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Whatever is born of flesh, that is the first birth, is strictly flesh in all of its fallenness. Nothing more. It can rise no higher. Just as water seeks its own level, so does the flesh. As a dog is a dog and dirt is dirt, so flesh is flesh, and its moral capacities are limited to its moral and spiritual nature. Can't go any higher. And so it is with all mankind. We are fallen creatures. We are mere flesh. And unless we're born again, flesh will beget flesh. Flesh can rise no higher morally than the flesh. The flesh cannot know God. The flesh cannot love God. The flesh cannot please God. The flesh cannot yearn for God any more than a stump. For that to happen, there must be a new birth. There must be an inward transformation. There must be a birth from above. For that which is born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is spirit in nature. That is, we have to have an inward nature created after God and animated and permeated by His Spirit. So until one experiences this new birth, this regeneration, Jesus says one cannot see, one cannot discern the presence or power of the kingdom of God, and one cannot expect to enter it. When he says he cannot see, that's one of those double-meaning nouns or verbs that John loves to use because it cuts both ways. He says when one has to be born again, the Greek verb can mean born again or born from above. Actually, it is both. And when he says one cannot see the kingdom of God, one cannot discern it, but also in the sense one cannot see it, in the sense that one cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus undoubtedly had been teaching his fellow Jews that by conforming to the ritualistic requirements of God's ceremonial law and by strictly obeying God's precepts, like in the Ten Commandments, they would merit by their performance a place in the kingdom of God. Jesus says it doesn't happen that way. That's legalism. What Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is a total paradigm shift. Nicodemus is baffled. That's all wrong, Nicodemus. To see, to enter, to discern the kingdom of God, one needs God's forgiveness. Nicodemus, that forgiveness begins with humble repentance. That's the of water part, which begins with you people believing John the Baptist and submitting to his baptism as a sign of your repentance. And then upon that foundation, as all those forgiven will receive, comes a new birth. That new birth, as John told us back in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, that new birth is not wrought by any human agency, by any act of human will, but strictly is a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. It is a work of God. So Nicodemus, he tells him, of all people, should not be amazed at such language, being born again. And having affirmed the necessity of the new birth, Jesus now transitions to the wonder and the mystery of it in verse 8, where he says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus is explaining here, it is a sovereign thing. The new birth is a matter of grace. It's not a matter of human merit or human works. God will show mercy to whom he will show mercy, and compassion to whom he will show compassion. It is all at his discretion, sovereign discretion. The experience of regeneration or the new birth that all of us need in order to enter into the kingdom of God is not one that God owes to any person. For God is in debt to no man. But God's Spirit, Jesus tells us, moves and transforms exactly as God's will, where God wills, when God wills. And the truth is, no one can program or predict where he will move next any more than one in that day could predict which way the wind is going to blow next. So here's the bottom line. The work of the Holy Spirit is like the movement of the wind in that it is sovereign, as I mentioned. All we can see, us humans, is the effect of the wind blowing. But to the average person, particularly in that time, its movements were unpredictable and mysterious. Who can say at any given time where it was going to come from and where it was going to go? Well, Jesus is saying in verse 8, the new birth is like the mysterious movements of the wind. You see and you feel its effects all right, but its movement is sovereign and it's unpredictable. Well, all this talk of the new birth baffled Nicodemus. I mean, I don't understand, he says in verse 9, how this is possible. He was a perfect gentleman, but that polite surface just masked an unbelieving heart to this point. Nicodemus is looking God in the face in the person of Jesus. He's not recognizing him as such. Not so far. And he's suggesting that what Jesus is telling him is not credible. It's too far out. It's too much to swallow. That underscores the fact that the Word of God always exposes the human heart by our response to it. You see, we define ourselves and we confess our identity. And that's what Nicodemus was doing. He will, as we know, become a believer, but at this point, he's not there. If our hearts were right, if they were not diseased and pathological, there would be, folks, such a harmony between heart and heaven that when God speaks, the heart would resonate with the ring of the truth and respond like the brain to its proper stimulus. But there's the trouble. See, the trouble is in the flesh, in our fallen condition. Our human hearts, our fleshly hearts, can't rise any higher than itself. Our fleshly hearts are stony. Our minds are blind to the things of God. And we, like Nicodemus, cannot recognize our Maker even when he speaks, as he was speaking to Nicodemus. And we do not see the truth even when it shines in our very eyes. I'd give you a contemporary illustration of that. For example, when people make, even in our churches, make style of music a value greater than the substance of the Word of God, that is when they have a choice. When people say, for example, the dessert is more important to me than the main course, well, what does that say about their appetite for God's Word? Well, whatever it says, it certainly isn't a compliment to our Christian maturity, at the very least. Like children, we are more taken with the peripheral than the essentials. We're more taken with ear candy than in soul nutrition. And it tells on us. We leak our true values when we are confronted with the Word. The harmony between us and the Spirit is far from perfect, and those things show it. Well, I want you to notice in verse 10 that Jesus does not coddle Nicodemus. This man was a teacher of Israel. He was, as we said, a doctor of the law. Today we would say he was a seminary professor. If anyone should have picked up on this language, if anyone should have known that God said the only hope of the Jews was a new birth, as he did back there in Ezekiel 36, and as he did in Jeremiah 31, Nicodemus should have known that. Yet here he was, clueless as a cuckoo about what the Old Testament plainly taught and what the Old Testament anticipated in its prophetic writings. So Jesus, in effect, told Nicodemus, he didn't coddle him, how can you call yourself a teacher of Israel? How can you, a teacher of Israel, be ignorant of this obvious need for a new birth? How can you be clueless about this prophecy? By the way, nothing has changed in the world of theology. Many learned doctors of theology are dumber than a stump about the elementary spiritual truths, and you can believe this. There are seminaries throughout America and across the world where one would be hard-pressed to find a single born-again believer among them. You know, you could take Harvard Divinity School. You could go to, not a seminary, but you could go to the Society of Biblical Literature meetings, as I did on one occasion. I mean, I wasn't in those meetings, but meetings adjacent to them in Chicago. These people are biblical scholars from one point of view, but they're every bit as ignorant as Nicodemus was at this time, probably more so. So Nicodemus still lives, except before it was all over, this man came to know Christ. So Jesus now assures Nicodemus that what we have seen, we're talking about, and what we have seen, we're bearing witness to, and your problem is you're simply not receiving our witness. There's no problem with the clarity, no problem with the logic, Nicodemus. The problem is, right now, you're blind. If you cannot believe earthly things that are more accessible, how can I teach you about heavenly things which are less accessible? That is the general thought. Now, folks, truth is self-validating. That's its nature. The only reason, as in the case of Nicodemus at this point, it doesn't stick to the flypapers because there's no stick-em. Moral prejudice, that is, an affinity with darkness and preference for darkness, repels the truth like a ball off a hard surface. It's not the evidence that is a problem. It is the internal conditions. It doesn't stick. Dear friends, the new birth is still needed. And if anybody's listening to me who does not know Jesus Christ, I want to say to you, there is no chance, there is no chance, I say a third time, there is no chance that you will ever enter into heaven, ever, unless you are born again. And if you're going to be born again, you need to repent. That's the first step of faith. You need to repent. And you will experience a work of the Spirit of God, a cleansing work, whereby you will be a new person. And the things that you formerly could not see, did not want to see, now you can see. But you must first believe God. What does God want you to do? He wants you, He calls you, He commands you to believe in His Son, whom He sent. To trust in Him as the Savior of the world. To trust in Him as the Lord of the universe. And all that is implicit in His great name. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, save this one. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man comes unto the Father except through me. You cannot earn your way to heaven. You cannot keep the Ten Commandments. What you need is to have God's forgiveness. For by grace you can be saved through faith and faith alone. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.